Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone out this morning. And we want to welcome those who are tuning in to our virtual live stream on our Facebook page. We're glad to have you with us this morning as well. This morning's lesson is entitled Visco Christian, taking our text from Colossians 3, 12 to 14. And if you're asking yourself, what is Visco, I'm going to tell you. So, my first question this morning, though, is have you heard of a Visco girl or boyfriend or a relationship? Have you heard of a Visco anything? What is a Visco anything? It comes from taking pictures and using filters using a Visco app, and it's been around since 2011, but the term became a popular one around the end of 2017, so just a few years ago, and it came to mean the ideal or perfect, whether girl, boy, relationship. Just Google what is a Visco girl and your eyes will be enlightened. And it came to mean the ideal or perfect, regardless if a person ever used this app, based on the certain look and the speech patterns that these individuals take. They dress, they look and talk a certain way. But also in the last couple years, it was used sarcastically to mock and insult people who dressed, talked, or filtered their pictures this certain way. And so it became a kind of a mocking thing, but it also, to a lot of people, it is the ideal, whether it's the ideal picture, the ideal setting, the ideal look, or the ideal relationship. They are using this word Visco now. But people have always striven for the ideal or what is perfect. Look back into any culture. We'd like to talk about the Egyptian culture. And when you study history and you look at the way Egyptians portrayed both men and women, it's vastly different from the way the Greeks portrayed men and women, which is on par, but yet different with the way the Romans depicted men and women. It's how they can go back and they can say this is a Greek artist or a Greek sculpture or a Roman sculpture, or they can see the combination of the two. Definitely in the periods of the Hellenistic period, and where Rome and Greek overlapped, they could say this is a Greek-inspired Roman statue. How? Because of the look, the way it was designed. This ideal, or what is perfect, has always looked different from culture to culture, time period to time period, and generation to generation. And if we have Trekkies in the audience, when I talk about striving for the ideal or for perfection, maybe the Borg come to mind. This was a race of aliens that assimilated other races that they thought was perfect, was to assimilate them into a hive mind. So we even see in fiction that people strive for the ideal or perfection. And what I want to talk about this morning is that there are similarities between those labeled as Visco, whether it's intentional or not, whether they use the app or not, and Christians. Christians seek to become the ideal or as perfect a human being as we possibly can because we follow the only perfect man to ever walk the earth, and that is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Saints look and talk a certain way. Sometimes the world uses Christianity in a sarcastic and mocking way to insult those who look and talk and appear different because of the choices that we make. And so there are some similarities between Visco, the idea of Visco, and Christian. Christians strive to be like Jesus Christ, that they might become the ideal and the perfect child of God. What we're going to see as we look at that word perfect, that it doesn't mean what we all think it might mean. But we're going to look at three different ways. And the first we're going to look at of how Visco and Christian kind of are similar is the filter. The Visco app started the Visco movement, if you want to call it that. It's an app that allows you to filter your pictures to look as if they were taken by a film camera. And the specific look that they go for is that of the 90s. And we're going to see fashion, etc. But the look that they want to appear in is that it was taken from a film camera, not a digital camera. And that is the ideal to this mindset. That's what is perfection. Well, Christians filter their perspectives and priorities through the lens of Jesus Christ. Jesus was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Hebrews 4:15. These are just two passages that speak to the sinlessness of Christ. He was perfect. Hebrews 5:9. He was perfect. He left for us an example to follow over in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. It tells us even in the way that He suffered, He left for us an example that we are to follow. And so we find that as Christians, we are called upon to imitate Jesus and conform to His image. So when others look at us, the filter we want them to see us as is through Jesus. We want them to see us and in us see Jesus. Sometimes, you know that... I'm tripping over my own wire. Pardon me. You know, sometimes we've heard it said that the best sermon someone's going to get is your life, your conduct, right? So what do we want them to see in our look and in our talk? We want them to see Jesus. So He is our filter. In fact, James chapter 1 verse 4 says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So Christians are called to be perfect. And it doesn't mean flawless. It doesn't mean sinless. This word teleos in the Greek that is used here in James chapter 1 verse 4 means mature, of full age, complete. That's what it means. When we read where Jesus says we are called to be perfect, and the perfect used here in James 1 verse 4 means one that is mature, one that is of complete or full age. And we're to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 29. Like a mold, Jesus is the pattern. We form into that pattern so that when it comes out, it is this complete picture and that we look like Christ. Not the other way around. We don't try to conform Jesus to our lives like so many do, but we conform our lives to Jesus. And we're to imitate Him. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Jesus." Ephesians 5, 1, he says, "Imitate God as beloved children." So as His children, as members of that household, we look up to Him and we conform our lives to Him. So we see that He is our filter. He is the measuring stick that we measure our lives against. So easy it is in this life to compare our lives to one another. You know, we can hold one another up and say either, "I can't wait to attain to the maturity of that Christian." Or we can say, "Well, I'm not as bad as brother or sister so-and-so." Well, that's not the measuring stick. And thank God for that, right? That we are not the measuring stick for one another. The measuring stick is Jesus. It doesn't matter how I measure up to you or how you measure up to me or one another. It matters how we measure up to Jesus. And collectively, individually, as we strive for that ideal, we will grow up into Him and all aspects of Him, as we can see in Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. That's what it's talking about, that we grow up together, but we do that as an individual growth. But then the church grows up into Him. And when we filter our lives through that perfect example of Jesus Christ, we will look and we will sound different than the world around us. And so we're going to talk about the look. Filtering through the VSCO app has caused a certain look by those who either filter through that app or by choice just want that lifestyle and wear the clothing and the gear that makes for the VSCO image. And there are a lot of places, just doing a brief Google search, you find all these things where there's both young girls and teenagers, even young adults, saying how to become the ultimate VSCO girl, becoming the ultimate VSCO girl. And they show you what you need to achieve that. And just, these pictures just show a number of those things, and we'll talk about those things in the pictures in just a second. Certain fashion choices and their apparel choices is supposed to remind people of the 1990s. So if you found yourself looking at someone, especially the young people, saying, "I remember that in the 90s. Is the 90s coming back?" Yeah, chances are they're going for that on purpose through this, either the VSCO app or the VSCO look. Scrunchies, water bottles, no longer called water bottles, they're called hydro flasks, lip gloss, backpack purses, and Save the Turtles apparel, and are all part of what accomplishes the look. And if you really want to know how to do it, there are tutorial videos on YouTube galore that'll show you how to accomplish this VSCO look and what you need to do it. I don't know why the Save the Turtles. Becky told me it's mostly means they're environmentally conscious. Maybe that's the case. But a lot of the pictures, as you can see here, a lot of the pictures have a picture of a turtle of some kind, because that goes with the look. And there are lots of shirts that you could buy if you really want a t-shirt. It'll say Save the Turtles and have the language that we'll talk about in the next point. But Christians also have a look, or a dress code, if you will, from Colossians 3, 12 to 14. And I mentioned earlier this was our text. So we're going to spend the next little bit of time here in Colossians 3, 12 to 14. So let's go ahead and read that. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 reads, "So, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So here it tells us we are to put on a number of things. And that put on, as we've talked about in other lessons or other times, means to adorn, or to put on as clothing. So it means to clothe yourselves. So if we're to clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, to forgive and bear with one another, and to love. And we're to clothe ourselves with love. As we look at each one of these things in the next little bit, we're going to do it in a very formulaic pattern. And you're going to notice the pattern, and I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to notice, first off, because Jesus is our filter, that every one of these seven things belongs to Jesus. That Jesus exhibited or demonstrated all seven of these things. So what we are being called upon to clothe ourselves in is our example in Jesus. That we are to share this trait of deity as we clothe ourselves and wrap ourselves up in each one of these characteristics. So let's take a look at compassion. We're told to put on, that means to adorn, to clothe oneself with compassion. Jesus showed compassion in so many passages. Many times we read that out of compassion he healed the sick. Out of compassion he preached to them. Out of compassion he shed tears. Matthew 9:36, Matthew 14:14, chapter 15 verse 32, Matthew 20 verse 34, Mark 1:41, Mark 6:34, and Mark 8:2. Just a few passages to get you going on how many times and the various ways Jesus demonstrated and showed compassion, and what that compassion spurred him to do for the crowds. To feed them, to cry for them, to teach them. Jesus showed compassion. And as saints, we're told we're to show compassion. Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, "The one that shows mercy will receive mercy." The Greek word there is for both mercy and merciful in that passage means compassionate. That's one of the, when we talk about mercy, mercy means compassion. So as we are to put on compassion, it means to show mercy. Jude 1, 21-23 tells us we are to show mercy. Again, the Greek word there is compassion, to the lost and the weak in faith. We teach the gospel to others out of compassion, out of mercy. And we're told that we are to put on kindness. Jesus demonstrated kindness. God showed kindness to mankind through Jesus Christ. And by Jesus, his kindness was extended to man that we could be saved. You see this in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, and Titus 3, 4 through 7. And saints are to show kindness. And I'm going to point out where these traits overlap with Galatians chapter 5, 21 to 23, where it is also a fruit of the Spirit. Here, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7 tells us in our Christian virtues, those Christian graces that we are to add to our faith, brotherly kindness is one of them. In 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. And in fact, it's one of those that it's a Christian virtue that says it doesn't, when we apply it to our lives, it does not render one unfruitful, as it says in verses 7 through 11. And Ephesians 4:32 says we are to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to others. So as we talk about forgiveness later, remember back to this passage, Ephesians 4:32, that kindness and tender-hearted are required for us to be forgiving. So we have to have these traits in order to have others that build off of them. And it said that we are to put on humility or meekness. Some versions read meekness. Humility and meekness simply means strength under control. It is that we willingly submit our will to someone else, and in this case, to God. Jesus humbled himself. Matthew 11:29, Matthew 26:39, Philippians 2:5-11, and Hebrews 5:8 tell us that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Hebrews 5:8 says that through that humility, he became perfect. Jesus demonstrated humility in John 13:3 through 17, where he washed his apostles' feet, doing the chore of a lowly house servant. And he says, as I have done to you as your Lord and as your teacher, you do to one another. He left it as an example for them to do to others. And I want you to think about the humility that he displayed by going to the cross. He said it out loud to Peter. He said he had the authority to stop it. But another place, in John 10:18, he said he had the authority to lay down his life and take it back again. So he's telling him he's going to die, but he's going to rise back. He submitted to the Father's will, yet he had the power to stop it. In Matthew 26:39, he says, not my will be done, your will be done. In verse 53, he says, I can command 12 legions of angels. Put your sword away. He had the power, the authority to stop it. And yet he submitted his will to the Father and allowed himself to die on the cross. When we read Luke 23, verse 46, that he breathed his last, he allowed that to happen. He had the authority to do that. Think of the humility that it took, knowing he had the power to stop it. He had the power not only to stop it, but to do it to Caesar if he so chose. But he submitted his life for the benefit of the world. John 3:16, it was that love of the world that caused him to do that. But he showed such great humility. And saints are to show humility to God and to others. Philippians 2:3 tells us humility of mind will cause us to regard others as more important than oneself. We are to have this humbleness in our mind. That is to not think of ourselves more than we ought to, but to think of others and regard others as more important than ourselves. 1 Peter 5:5 says, we must clothe ourselves, that is, put on humility to each other and to God. We can't just say, well, I'm going to submit my will to God, but I don't have to be humble to brother or sister so-and-so. False. Peter says, put on. Just as Paul said, put on humility. Peter says, clothe yourselves, that is, put on humility, both to God and to one another. We are told to put on humility. And we're told, put on gentleness. As we read through the, if we look at these words in the Greek, we find that the distinction between gentleness, meekness, and patience is a very slight one. But we do see that Jesus is called gentle and meek in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. We can also see that in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus says, come unto me, and he says he's gentle or meek and humble. The Greek word there for gentle means mild, meek, and humble. But he also uses the word humble, and there's a Greek word for that that's different. And it means humble, lowly, figuratively, or literally humiliated. So too, sometimes when we humble ourselves before God or before one another, it might be a humiliating circumstance, right? Think of Jesus publicly displayed on the cross, stripped of his clothing and laid bare for all to see. That was humiliating. And he had the power to stop it, but he went through it because it was God's plan. Jesus was gentle and meek, or gentle and humble, as he says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Matthew 21, 1 to 5. He comes riding into Jerusalem a week before his crucifixion, riding on a colt, a donkey colt. People are laying palm branches before him, and it tells us he rode into Jerusalem not as a conquering, mighty, powerful king, but as a gentle king. And this was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, that he would be a gentle king. Jesus' trait was gentle and meek. And as saints, as His followers, we're called to do nothing less. We're to put on, clothe ourselves with gentleness. Again, Galatians 5:23, gentleness is a trait or a fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1-2 says saints are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. By walking, it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. This passage is very interesting to me because in the Greek, as I pointed out, gentleness, meekness, and patience is very slight. And yet this passage uses all three of the Greek words for these that all have a very similar meaning. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, combining all three of those traits, showing tolerance for one another in love. Philippians 4:5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. How do others see you? Do they see you when you're stressed or when you're angry as a raving mad lunatic that everyone says, give them room, back up? Or do they see you handle even the worst situations with gentleness? And that doesn't mean we're not going to have a bad day. But how do people generally characterize you? Are you a tyrant? Are you a monster, a brute that no one wants anything to do with you, whether it's a good or bad situation, or do they see you as gentle? How would they describe you? Again, this is a trait of Jesus that we're being called upon to emulate, to clothe ourselves in. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. That means that we read of it twice, that it is to be a part of who we are, our characteristic. And we're to put on patience. Jesus, our Lord, is patient. The King James Version from 2 Peter 3:9 and verse 15 uses the word long-suffering. Long-suffering, it says He's not willing for any to perish, but to come to repentance. Jesus is patient. He doesn't want to just come right away so He catches everyone in sin so He can laugh while He sends them all to an eternal furnace. No, He's long-suffering. It says that's not His wish or His desire. He doesn't want any to perish. So when we think God is not exacting justice as we think He should on the wicked, He might be waiting for them, giving them all manner of time and opportunity for them to repent. And think about His long-suffering with us. You know, it's easy to point the finger and say we want justice for that person. But do we want justice when we're on the block? No, we want mercy. We want compassion. And that's the way we're to treat others. And Jesus is patient. So we are called upon to be patient with others. This too, Galatians 5:22, is a fruit of the Spirit. It is to be a trait in our hearts that we are to show patience. Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 1:11, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we are to be patient with each other and all men. It's one thing to say, well, we're called upon to be patient with our brothers and sisters, and that only makes sense because we're family. But my co-workers, my classmates, my whoever in the store that is not part of that family, I can be and treat them however I know. He says you are to be patient to each other. That's our family, our brothers and sisters, and to all men. How do they see you? How would you be described? Are you gentle? Are you patient? Or are you that person that you want it and you want it now and you're not going to take any excuses? Whether you're the boss or whether you're the employee with other employees under you. How do they see you? How would they describe your character? 2 Timothy 2:24 and 2 Timothy 4:2 says, we're to correct error. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, with great patience. That's difficult sometimes, depending on who we're talking to. That can take a lot of self-control. That can take a lot of having to remind ourselves that we are to be gentle. And what the goal of teaching them is, it's not to pat ourselves on the back and say, look how right I am. It's so that their soul sees what they need to do to be right with God. That they can be snatched from the snare of Satan. That's what 2 Timothy 2:24 says. So we're to be gentle even when correcting error. And we are to put on forgiveness. There in Colossians 3, verse 13 says, we're to bear with one another and to forgive one another. And as we forgive one another, it tells us the qualifier. We are to forgive as Christ forgave. So right there in that passage, and as we can see in Ephesians 1 verse 7, Jesus is forgiving. And Ephesians 1 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Grace is mercy. Grace could be grace in certain circumstances, could also tie in with compassion. Jesus is forgiving. That our trespasses, our sins in His blood are redeemed and forgiven. And we're called upon to forgive as Christ forgave us. We're to forgive each other as Jesus forgave us, as we read in Ephesians 4:32, and as it says here in Colossians 3:13. And I want you to remember how much the Lord forgave and called upon us to do likewise. I call to your mind Matthew chapter 18. I only have verses 32 to 34 on the board. This is the wrap-up to the parable that He gave of the unmerciful servant. Remember this parable? A man owes over a lifetime's worth of debt that he could never repay. And he goes before the king because the king holds a reckoning. He wants to take care of all those who owe money. And this man can't pay it. And he's about to go to the dungeons and pay for it out of his hide. And the man throws himself at the mercy of the king. And the king listens to that plea. And he shows mercy. And he says, "Paid in full, pardoned." And that man goes out and finds a fellow slave that owes him a pittance of what he owed the king. And he grabs him by the neck and he chokes him and says, "You're going to pay back all that you owe." And throws him and his family into the dungeon. And the other servants are appalled and they tell the king. So he's now before the king again, and the king says, "I showed you mercy. You should have showed mercy too." And then he says, "Throw this man into the dungeon with his family until he pays back what is owed." And you know the sentence is life. That man's going to die there. And Jesus says, "So it is for the man who does not show mercy." He says, "You forgive your brother from the heart." Jesus told this parable so that we remember, as we look out at one another, we're all fellow debtors. We're those two servants. We're those two slaves. And we owe the king. And the king has pardoned us. And so he asks us to show mercy to one another. Remember how much the Lord forgave us. And we're to go and do likewise. I wanted to say something about that picture. They're not tearing that heart apart based on the description that I found online. They're putting the heart back together. So it's a depiction of forgiveness. I didn't want anyone to think that they're struggling over to break that heart. They're putting it back. So there's forgiveness there. And we are to put on love. Finally, as we see there in Colossians 3 and verse 14, we're to put on love. Jesus is love. John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus set the standard in knowing and showing love as He loved us. It says the world is to know us by the way that we love. And not just that warm, fuzzy feeling or love defined by you and me. He qualifies it. He says, "You're to love one another as I have loved you." How did He love you? How did He love me? Selflessly, sacrificially. He put us above His own desire. He said, as we read there in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 39. He says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, let your will be done." Jesus loved you and me so much so that He was willing to die and shed His blood that you might be forgiven. And He says, "You're to love one another as I have loved you." In John 3:16, Romans 5:8, Jesus displayed the love of God toward mankind on the cross. With His arms outstretched, it's like He's literally saying, "I love you this much." And we're called as Christians to show love. Again, from Galatians 5:22, love is also a fruit of the Spirit. And Mark 12, 30 through 31 tells us we are to love God with everything that we have, our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And then in verse 31 says we're to love our neighbor as ourself. In Matthew 5, 43 to 48, Matthew 22, 39, Romans 12, 19 to 21, we're told that we're to love our neighbors, but yes, we're even to love our enemies. And We're told in 1 Peter 2:17, saints are to love the brotherhood. That is to love our brothers and sisters. Ephesians 1:15, Colossians 1:4 says we're to have love for all the saints. And John 13:34 to 35, as we just mentioned, because of the love of Jesus, we're called upon to love one another as He loved us. And by that love, the world will know us. It'll look at us and hopefully sees us through that filter of Jesus Christ as we put on these traits, these attributes of His. As we wrap ourselves in them every day, we clothe ourselves in these attributes. The world ought to see little mini Jesus Christs as they encounter us in their daily activities. When saints put on these traits of Jesus, we clothe ourselves with Christ and we share in His attributes, which are attributes of God. Saints who adorn themselves as such will look more and more like Jesus, because these were His traits and they're to become ours. So we've talked about the filter and the look, but there's also the talk that VSCO and Christian have in common. VSCO girls have their own language, and apparently it's very simple to use. I don't even know if I'm going to make the sound right, but to laugh, you make this sound. Three S's and K's. An S-K, S-K, S-K. And when you make a mistake or are embarrassed or you're nervous, you're supposed to say, "And I oop." Or as one of these pictures depicts, you take the D off and it's "N I oop." I don't know why. But this is apparently the language. And because VSCO means the ideal or perfection, it's taken on the meaning of better communication. What I've noticed as I was researching this is that there seems to be more or better communication, and it's encouraged among parties in a relationship, whether it's friends or a man and a girl, or a boy and a girl getting together and dating. They are encouraged to share their feelings, their thoughts, their dreams, their goals, and online searches have myriads of examples of what each one, boy, both boy and girl, have in mind for the other to communicate with them. But I would say, you know, we might laugh at that, but all of that is really great and sound advice for any couple, right? Especially those that are dating under any circumstances. There ought to be great communication. Because if there's lacking communication while you're dating, don't think it's going to get better when you get married. There better be great communication. Make sure as you're dating that the person that you're dating communicates. Whether it's a guy or a girl or a him or a her, have them share their feelings and their thoughts with you, their dreams and their goals. So these are all good advice. And so I understand why that is looked at as an ideal or perfect, and why it would come to mean what the perfect relationship is. But Christians also have a language and are to be known by their speech. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe." He doesn't say to those who believe, he says of those who believe. What does he mean? Paul saying, Timothy, as they look at you, they ought to see what an example of a Christian looks like. And what is the first thing on that list? Speech. It matters what you say and how you say it. It does matter. It matters how you look and how you behave. That's the conduct. He says, in your speech, your conduct, the way you love, your faith, and your purity. Others will see what a Christian looks like. They'll see what Christianity is all about in you. Saints are not to use abusive speech, Colossians 3:8. Saints are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Remember that even when correcting error, saints are to be gentle, 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. By our speech, others ought to be able to see an example of believers and see Jesus in us. But before we can filter our lives through the lens of Jesus and look and sound different from the world around us, we must first put on Jesus. Galatians 3:27 says, first one must be baptized to clothe ourselves with Christ. It says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So before we can apply Colossians 3:12 to 14, we must first take that step to look like Him by clothing ourselves with Him. And then we learn what those attributes are and we further put on love and compassion. Then after becoming a child of God, saints must continually make sure that we're putting on the character of Christ. And that is Colossians 3, 12-14, as we've read earlier. So my admonition and encouragement to you this morning is as you go out and you hear people talk about what the ideal and the perfect is around you, I want you to remember that as Christians, we strive for that ideal, we strive for that perfection, but it's not in how others look, and it's not about being jealous about others' pictures. It's not about looking at someone else and saying, I can't wait to be that mature, or why won't that person grow up, or whatever we might be saying as we look around the room. We need to remember that we clothe ourselves with Christ. We put on these attributes, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. And let us put on Christ by adorning our hearts in His character and in obedience to God as we clothe ourselves with Him in baptism. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to become one, knowing that that ideal or perfection only comes in Christ. And as Christians, we strive for that ideal. And if you want that ideal, and you want that forgiveness, to feel that sense of mercy and compassion of God, knowing your sins are wiped away, you can do that right now by repenting of your sins and by being baptized into the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're here this morning as a saint not living the way that you should, perhaps that ideal and perfection has slipped out of your mind and out of your thoughts, and you haven't been living the way that you ought. You're not the example that you ought to be. Now's the time to take stock of that and make correction. And we can assist you in that if you need the prayers of the congregation on your behalf. Whether the waters of baptism or the prayers, come forward and let your request be made known while together we stand and sing.